Super Series, and we've been planning for the new year, and we had discussed kind of, we're finished with the Gospel of Luke, and so we're going to be moving on to some new preaching series. We discussed whether or not we're going to continue this theme. Obviously, it's not going to be deeper in Luke's Gospel, but we had some really good feedback from a lot of you saying that you like going back through the passage and studying it again. Is that kind of a general consensus? I mean, has this been... It's been a profitable exercise. Yeah. Is anybody, yeah, Beth, you think it's been great? I appreciate that. So I think we're going to do that. It's going to be, we'll be announcing in the coming weeks a lot of great new Bible studies that we're going to be starting in the new year. I'm really looking forward to them. So what's probably going to happen in our Sunday school is we're going to stick with a deeper series. I'll have to change the graphic so it doesn't say Luke. We're going to stick with a deeper series based on the sermon topics, but then every now and then, next year, we're going to break it up, and we will maybe split up a little bit. I had a lot of the parents of young children say that they would love to have a short group study on parenting, so we're probably going to do that in our... So for a few weeks, we'll break out, and we'll do a group on parenting, and we'll have another main group that goes on here, and then we'll come back, and we'll do deeper together. Lord willing, we'll have more Starting Point classes in the coming year as we have new people in our church, so we will break up for that as well from time to time. So that's kind of the theme. We've got some new things that are going to be happening on Wednesday nights, new preaching series on Sunday mornings, so a lot of things that we'll be telling you about in the coming weeks. But what makes all of this exciting is that for the last few months, we've had just some great attendance for our Sunday school hour, for our Wednesday night groups. We're also starting a new family Bible study on Sunday nights coming up in January. So we've had great attendance for all these services. Your commitment to the attendance and to be here for it makes all the difference. So I thank you for that, and I'm really excited about the year ahead. Just got to get through these holidays, get all the Christmas shopping done and all the chaos and all of that, and just take time to reflect on the Savior, who he is, why he's come. So we've been studying in John 2 weeks in a row, and we saw a couple of weeks ago we looked at John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, we talked about the miracle of light. And then last week was my dad preached a very straightforward gospel message for all, especially knowing that we have many guests like we did. Wasn't that awesome to see the place filled up last Sunday? Wonderful. So last week was basically John 3:16. So what I want to do today, though, is I want to go back 2 weeks. And then next week I'll follow up on his message that he's going to preach today. But I want to go back 2 weeks to John chapter 1. So we'll go deeper in John chapter 1. And you got to help me out this morning. We're going to talk through this passage a little bit. So John chapter 1, let's all get there together. And we're going to tie this all together with a few passages. We will also end up in the book of 1 John as well. So the Apostle John, who knows anything at all about the Apostle John? He was the beloved apostle. There's probably some other things you might know about him, so let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll talk about it. Let's pray together. And can I get a volunteer to open our time with prayer this morning? Who would like to do that? Dennis? Amen. So what do we know about John? Charlie just reminded us that John was known as the beloved apostle or beloved disciple. You can actually read in John's gospel, if you take some time to read it, you'll find a couple of times that John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So that's true. John is the beloved apostle. What else do we know about John? Anybody? What do we know about him? He was the very last apostle to live, and I don't. We don't know that he was martyred. He went through some excruciating torture and difficulty. He was boiled in oil. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and we believe that he probably lived out his days there. So John was the last apostle to die, probably also was the youngest of all the apostles. He had a brother named James. He had a brother named James. Jesus also had a brother named James. Those are the two James you find in the Bible. What happened to John's brother? Anybody know what happened to John's brother, James? Interesting when you think about the personalities and the lives of the people, of the apostles. What happened to James? He was killed. He was killed in the very first weeks or months of the early church. It was Herod the king at the time said that was trying to stamp out the early church, and John's brother James was killed very quickly. Didn't get to see the explosion of Christianity worldwide. What was unique about those two guys, James and John? Anybody know about anything interesting about their time with Jesus as disciples? You got this. You win the Bible trivia today, Brother Jim. I mean, this is true. They had a mom who was relentless. And what's that? Yes, they had the original helicopter parent, okay? And some of you are like, what are you talking about? Well, the mother of James and John was like, Jesus, make sure that my boys are on your right hand and your left hand. And these guys had their mom go after it. They were known as the sons of... Anybody know? You're done. You're out. You're out. You're overqualified. Done, okay? They are known as the sons of... No! You can't. All right? What's that? Who said it?
Thunder.
The sons of thunder. So it's interesting that John, he goes from being one of these sons of thunder to a very passionate, caring... I mean, when you read the writings of John and the picture of Jesus that John gives, and then if you read his epistles, he talks to the believers as his little children... My little children. So he goes, he's had all these things in his life must have affected him when you think about it all. He knows Jesus very closely. Oh, at the Last Supper, where is John? What's he doing? You're out. You can't answer any questions. What don't you get about that? Huh? Yes. Why is he leaning on Jesus' bosom? Oh. Know-it-all. All right. Oh, really? See, I wasn't aware of that Passover tradition. So John being the youngest, he's the one that's leaning on the Jesus the Father type figure in that setting. So, interesting. So John has gone from, he's seen a lot, he sees a lot. Yes? Did you have? Yeah. He was one of the ones on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. He was at the tomb early, one of the first ones at the tomb when Jesus rose from the dead. Anything else we know about John? Yes? He wrote the book of Revelation. I mean, we talk a lot about Paul, and we mention John's name a lot, but John was a key figure personally. We know the personality of Paul because we see the story told out. But we also know the personality of John, except it's through his writings. We don't see it, we don't see like the story, and John went here, and John went there, and John said this. But as you see what he wrote and what he did, you start to get a picture of who the man was. And it's quite amazing. Somebody else was going to say something?
Seems to have been very intense. His writings are deep.
Yes. Yeah, it's interesting as you study the Bible. God, we know that there's one author of Scripture, and that's the Holy Spirit. Amen. But we also know that God used the personalities, the intellect of the men who wrote the Bible and used their unique voice to to give voice to this texture, I would say, to the scripture. So like when you read Paul, Paul is very academic, very much long sentences. For those of you grammar nerds, nobody wrote longer sentences than the Apostle Paul. I mean, they go on and on and on and on and on. He's very complex. Peter tends to be very straightforward. He talks about judgment beginning at the house of God. James, the brother of Jesus, you don't get much more blunt than James. And then, but Charlie's right. John, his writings tend to, they have, I hate to use the word, but they're almost philosophical. And with that, that's actually the perfect segue into verse number 1 of John 1. In the beginning was what?
The Word.
If you're going to take notes or you write in your Bible, you write on the side, what you want to do right there, when you see the Word, if you circle that, it is Logos. Logos. That is a key Greek word, and it literally means the Word, obviously. But wrapped up in, but that word was rich. At the time of this writing, that word logos was rich with philosophical meaning. Okay? The Greek writers would use that term, logos, and the word, but it didn't just refer to, you know, learn your letters, it didn't just refer to putting a series of letters together to make something that you could read. But in the word logos, or logos, however you prefer to pronounce it, in that word is the idea of order. It's the same word from which we get logic, the idea of understanding, wisdom. So think to yourself of, as we think about deeper, you think about what, think about the English word, word. While we don't use it with that richness of connotation, don't you see how that could still be there? I mean, what separates humanity from the animal world? Many things, but the idea of communication, the idea of thought, of knowledge. And when you see logos, it's really this universal, high-level kind of a term, and it was commonly used in Greek thought, in Greek writing. And John comes in, and he writes from a very philosophical standpoint. Like, and Charlie made this point too. Not like the other gospel writers, their primary concern is to give us a picture of Christ through the events that unfolded in his life. But John's gospel is a completely unique picture. And he shows us Jesus as the Son of God, his unique nature as divine. And that is crystal clear right from the beginning of this. And he starts by doing two things. He starts by bringing us back to where? The beginning. The beginning. Now, for a Jewish reader, this is bringing them back where? To the book of Genesis. For a Greek or a Gentile reader like us, it's bringing us back to the beginning. Regardless of a person's background, we're talking about origin here. And so John doesn't begin with a chronology like Matthew and Luke do. He doesn't give us the Jewish lineage. He doesn't want it. Now, those other perspectives at Christmas time are important. Jesus has to be the son of David, right? And so Matthew clearly shows us that lineage. He has to be in the royal kingly line. Luke shows us that lineage. All of these lineages are there for a reason. But John wants us to see that before there even was a lineage for Jesus to be born into, he was the pre-existent one. He was the eternal one. And he is the one that spoke order into the universe. He is the Logos. And he is divine. So he brings us to the beginning. He brings us to the Word. Now, there's more to this idea of the Word. Why is Jesus referred to as the Word? Well, we already mentioned it a little bit, but let's read on, and I think this will become clear to us. I emphasized, when I preached 2 weeks ago, I emphasized the idea of light from this passage. Okay? And I'll come back to the light. But right now, we're thinking about the Word. So there's two important concepts here, the Word and the light. The Word refers to his identity, And the light refers to his work in the world. Okay, you understand that? These are two pictures that we're going to, two thoughts that we're going to see here. The word speaks to his identity, who Jesus is, and then in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So the light has to do with his operation in the world. Okay? So, see what it says in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Kayla is not here this morning. She had to go, she couldn't make it to church today. She sent me a message. But this week she told, she was talking with Deborah about something that happened. She went to a funeral where a Jehovah's Witness was the officiant of the funeral. And not to get into all the specifics, but she shared that he quoted John 3:16. So you'll know why I'm telling this story in just a minute. She said he quoted John 3:16 in their New World, whatever version that they wrote, that they made up. So, and she said, she's like, what did Deborah say she said there? She said, because I think the funeral was over here. She's like, I wanted to run across the street and get a real Bible and bring it in. I was like, yeah, that would have been good. Because that, and whether you read from a King James Version or not, I think that you should, but whether you do or not, the Jehovah's Witness have their own Bible that has been completely, not just mistranslated, but been intentionally corrupted. And they have changed, literally, they have changed the Word of God. And they do that most explicitly in John chapter 1, verse number 1. Does anybody know how they read John chapter 1, verse number 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was A God. That's their interpretation. Now, why am I sharing this with you? Just so you know this, if you ever come into contact with somebody that tries to tell you that in the Greek, it should say a God. Not just God, it should say a. And they'll give you some Greek rationale for that. If you have that conversation with them, you should at least know the truth. You should at least be able to articulately defend it. Like, they're the only, of all the thousands and thousands of Bible translators and the hundreds and hundreds of translations of the Scriptures, thank goodness they were the first ones to figure this out, that it should say a God. It's absurd. No one has ever translated it that way. Why? Following their logic, here's the deal. If you're interested in this nerdy kind of stuff, when you see theos, God, in the Greek, it never has a definite article. What is a definite article? Well, the articles are a, an, and the. A tree, or the tree. You know, go stand by a tree. Well, you can go stand by any tree. But if I say go stand by the tree, obviously I'm talking about specific. In Greek, when they use the name God Theos, they never have a definite article. It's never the God. They don't do it. It's just assumed. So in order for their logic to hold out, every single time you see God in the New Testament, following their logic, how would you have to translate it? A God. You'd have to do that every single time. So they're being, and sadly, many people have been deceived and caught up with that, but the question would be, well, why don't they translate it that way every other place where they see God? It's because they're intentionally trying to strip Jesus of his deity in this passage, or the founders of the cult. That's what they were trying to do, strip the deity of Jesus. So, anyway, that was just a little side note for free, but this passage of Scripture is attacked. Because it's very clear in John 1:1 that Jesus is divine. He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we're looking at the beginning of creation, and in creation, side by side, we have the Word, and we have Theos, God the Father. Side by side, yet equal in nature. Verse number 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Now look at verse number 3. You look at verse number 3. Now what do we learn about the Word in verse number 3? What do we learn about the Word in verse number 3? What does that mean? What are we saying here? Summarize this or give the point that's being made in this verse. Frank? Who is the Creator? Yes, but that's not specifically what's being pointed out in detail. Yes, ma'am. Jesus what? Jesus is the Creator. is what's being said here. That Jesus, without him, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus himself is the creator. Jesus as creator. Interesting now, how are we seeing word tie in with this idea of Jesus as creator, knowing what we know about Genesis 1? Yes, explain that. Exactly. God didn't create, God didn't use his hands to make, to fashion creation. He didn't imagine creation into existence. How did God create the world? With a voice. With the word. Spoken. He spoke it into existence. Jesus Christ is the creator. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. What is that? There's a lot of theology in these verses here. So why wouldn't it have been enough to say in verse number 3, all things were made by him? Why does he repeat himself and say it the other way? Any thoughts on that? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Okay. Okay, that's a good point. I think there's something else here, though, and that is this. If it exists, who created it? Jesus created it. Many cults and false religions have attacked the identity of Christ and have referred to Jesus as a what? As a created being. There are no created beings. There are no created beings except that who created them? Jesus. All things that are made, all things that exist were made by him. Jesus is apart from all of creation. He is separate from all of creation because he is an uncreated one. He is an uncreated one. Now look at this. In him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This is the passage that I spent a lot of time talking about a couple of weeks ago. So I'm going to move over it, except that you also want to notice that word comprehended there. That is a fascinating word in the Bible. In fact, it's a very difficult word to translate, because the word means both comprehend and apprehend. So when you read that, it says the darkness comprehended it not. So there's two ways of looking at it, and I think both are present in the word. So some people would say, well, this is the idea that the darkness can't overcome it. But I think the point is here is both, that the darkness cannot understand it. The darkness of the world cannot understand the light of Christ. It cannot contain the light of Christ, it can't hold on to, it can't overcome, it can't apprehend it, it can't do any of that, because this light of Christ has come into a dark world. It is foreign, it is divine, it is special, and it shines in a dark world. All right, so that was that. So move on now. Verse number 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Different John. This is John writing about another guy named John, okay? Just as John the Baptist. So different John, don't get confused by that. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. If you remember, we pointed out that if there is a true light, then there's also the possibility that there are what? False lights, false ideas, false spiritualities. Very interesting that John is writing about this. So I'm going into some territory here today that it may be a little more complex than I'd like it to be this morning. So if you're in here and you're in a different place in your study, just you're not going to get necessarily everything about what I'm saying, but for some of you who are studying lots of different passages, what I'm saying is take what you can take from this lesson, okay? So I'll point one thing out, and then I'll come to your question, Isabel, okay? When he says here the true light, and this idea of false light, part of the Apostle John's mission was to correct false teaching. If you read 1 John, the entire book of 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, that entire epistle is written to correct false teaching. Does anybody know what false teaching was being corrected in John, in 1 John? Gnosticism. It's called Gnosticism. Anybody ever heard of the Gnostic Gospels? They talk about that. The skeptics talk about all that stuff. Well, it's been around from the very beginning. John chapter 1 is teaching against the Gnostic Gospels. 1 John. So then what does John chapter 1 have to do with this? From the very beginning, John is saying, you want to understand truth, the true light, as opposed to false spiritualities? It's Jesus Christ. Do we have Gnosticism alive with us today? I think you're correct. Technically speaking, no. But we don't have the actual religion of Gnosticism alive today. But we have all of the cousins and the stepchildren and the offspring of Gnosticism. Where is it found? The mystic religions. Transcendental meditation. Buddhism. Hinduism. All religions that, even some forms of Christianity, like Eastern Orthodoxy, that deny the body and the mind and the intellect and tell us to reconnect with some inner spirit and to look for a mystical feeling, to seek after those kinds of things. That is the light of the world. You see the bumper stickers. Coexist. Not all who wander are lost. You see all that stuff, right? Especially you work in Northampton. You see all that stuff, right? Okay? So it's all around. I know people that I'm not religious, but I'm very spiritual. There's a false light that has been pervasive from the beginning. And John, part of his mission as an apostle was to give us a true identity of Jesus. And Jesus is not linked to experience. He's linked to the Word, the logic, the logos. I think that's really cool. But anyway, did you have a question, Isabel? Yes. You got it. So the true light, the identity of Jesus, there's truth. Let's keep going. Keep going. Yes. That's great. What is the reference? 2 Corinthians? Yeah, why don't you, if you could find that for us, because that's a good reference for people to write down. And it says here that if Satan himself can be transformed into an angel of light, we shouldn't be surprised if his ministers also appear as ministers of light. So there is a false light in the world. You have the reference? What's that key verse? So everybody, people that are taking notes can write it down. I would have just Googled it, but that's probably a lot better method because you're actually looking at lots of verses. What is it?
14.
Second or First Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 11:14. 2 Corinthians... Yeah. So, this idea of true light, the identity of Jesus. Now, remember this. So, what's the lesson for all of us in that? What is a simple takeaway for all of us? Whether you understood all of the lesson or you're just kind of putting bits and pieces together, that's okay. There's a very simple application, and that is this. One of the main things we learn about Jesus as the Word is this. Our understanding of truth, our understanding of the world, and how we should operate should never be linked to our experiences and our feelings and our intuitions. That's what the world tells you today. The world tells you, go with what feels right. If it works for you, if you found something that works for you, Great. You may even have friends that tell you that about your Christian life now. Hey, I'm glad you found something that works for you. It's not about finding an inner light. Jesus and truth is based on the Logos, the Word. Jesus himself, and he's going to say more about this. So our faith, our life, is not to be built on our feelings, our experiences. How many of you have ever had somebody tell you they saw something supernatural? I mean, probably everybody in here. Okay. People tell me all the time that they've, all the time, people tell me about they saw light, they saw this. Some of you may have had experiences like that. What do those experiences have to do with our Christian faith? Nothing. If you had an experience, okay, I'm not telling you did or did not have any experience. What I'm telling you is, compared to the Word of God and the truth in the Word of God, what authority does that experience have over any of your life? None. If it made you feel good, okay. I'm not telling you you're wrong or anything like that. But what I am saying is, our faith is based on the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. And I would never try to tell somebody they did or didn't experience anything, because I have no idea. No idea. I have no authority to do that. However, when your experience or my experience is elevated above the plain teaching of the Word of God, we get into danger. Does that make sense to everybody? I mean, I hope you don't misunderstand, because I'm really not trying to be harsh or critical or tell you you didn't see this or did see that or anything. I'm not doing that. But what I am saying is, any experience that you have has to come under the authority of the divine Word of God that came through Jesus Christ. This is what is rock solid. This is what is unchangeable. This is what gives me definition to my life and understanding, because Jesus is the true light. Some of you are probably mad at me anyway. But anyway, I'm going to just move along, okay? I hope not. I hope we can still be friends, all right? Verse number 12. Or verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Faith is the means of salvation. John doesn't even need to write the rest of the book. I mean, he's done it all. And literally, you read John chapter 1, it's the whole book. The whole thing. Everything you need to know. Now, I'm not saying don't read the rest, because in the rest, basically, John writes from a perspective where he sets out, it's almost the way people do academically now. He sets out a thesis. This is what I'm about to tell you. I'm going to tell you that Jesus is God. I'm going to tell you that Jesus is the only way to the Father. I'm going to tell you that you can't know truth unless it's Jesus. This is what I'm going to tell you. Spoiler alert. This is what's coming. And he unpacks it all in John chapter 1. And next thing you know, chapter after chapter after chapter, he's just proving what he said in John chapter 1. Over and over and over again. This is who Jesus is. This is why he's the order in the universe. All right, let's move on. So we become children of God by faith. It says in verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, there's one more thing you've got to see here. Look down to verse 15. We're going to read 15 to 18, and this is the clincher. This is what brings it all together. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, again, verse 15, that's John the Baptist again, for those that are keeping track of this. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. We're going to see that today, the Lamb of God. I'm looking forward to that. But anyway, now in verse number 16, And of his fullness have we all received, have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Not that the law was bad, but the law was inadequate. The law could never save. The law could never give us peace with God. The law taught us about ourselves, taught us about God, but Jesus brings grace. Jesus brings truth. Now here it is, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath, what's the word? If you want a quick statement to understand why Jesus is referred to as the Word, it is because with words we speak. Nobody's ever seen God. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Later on, Thomas would say, Jesus, show us the Father. Jesus would say what? You've been with me. You've seen the Father. Why? Because as the Word of God, Jesus, in bodily form, he is the declaration of who God is. He is the statement to the world, this is God. Without Jesus, we could know about God. We could know some characteristics of God. We could see him as creator. We could see him as lawgiver. But by Jesus, we know God. We experience God. Because God became a man. Notice this as well in verse 18. In the middle of the verse, the only begotten Son, which, what's the tense of the next word? Is. When did Jesus become the Son of God in Bethlehem? No. He has always been the Son of God, eternally in the bosom of the Father. From creation, perfect relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father, the Son in the bosom of the Father, and the Spirit. He is the eternal Son of God. And he is also the only begotten Son, which there's a lot I could say about that too, but I can't today. So let's just leave it with this idea of Jesus as the Word, the truth, the true light, the declaration of who God is. Base your reality on his reality. He declares what is true. He's our rock. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, please bless our worship service in a few minutes. We're so thankful that we can come together to study your word and grow together. Help us to worship you in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.